Good morning. My name is Jason, and I serve as the worship leader and an elder in training here. Today's going to be a little bit of a challenge because I'm under the weather, but by God's grace, we'll be able to do this. So today we're going to be looking at the first part of Hebrews 13. And if you've been with us over the course of the last many months, we've been in the middle of a series titled Jesus is Better, and during which we've seen how Jesus truly is the better man, the better leader, rest, reason, promise, fulfillment, relationship, place of worship, mediator, sacrifice, confidence, fear, purpose, vision, discipler, gift, beginning, and as we saw last week, the better preacher. So the writer of Hebrews has provided us with a great reminder that Jesus is better. And he shows us that Jesus didn't just come to fit into the earthly system of priestly ministry as the best and final human priest, but really he came to fulfill and put an end to that system and orient our attention to him as he's ministering for us currently in heaven. Why? Because he is the euangelion, the good news. And he is the good news because he paid the price for our sins. He took our judgment and canceled all of our debt and all of our guilt. As the psalmist says, he removes transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. You can't get further than the east to the west. It's his grace that's given us life and his mercy that's counted us as righteous and has given us the ability to approach the Father. And the good news is that we've been justified as if we've never sinned in the first place. As one commentary writer says that I read this last week was, in a sense, God forgets our sins because they're consumed in the death of Christ. Or as the great John Piper reminds us, the greatest act of freeing happened when Jesus died in our place and paid our debt. This is why Jesus is a better life. It's because of this act that we should live in accordance with Scripture and live lives devoted to Christ. This is what the author of this book has been saying over and over and over again. So with all of that in mind, I invite you to turn to your Bible, Hebrews 13. We're actually going to start in Hebrews 12, verse 28. That is page 58 if you have a journal, or if you have the events function in the YouVersion Bible app, you can join us there, or you can follow along on the screens. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from a love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is God's word. So as we're going to see today, Jesus is the better life. And if everything I said before we read is true, then we should live lives that are pleasing to God. Today we'll see that Jesus expects us, he enables us, and he encourages us to live a better life. This brings us to our first point, which is Jesus expects us to live a better life. And we see this by how the writer of Hebrews uses a list of imperatives or commands. An imperative is the mood that normally expresses a command or intention or exhortation. They usually follow an indicative, which is the mood used to tell us who we already are in Christ. Imperatives are used to instruct us how we should live out the new reality of a life devoted to following Christ. That life is one lived in response to the revelation of God's saving grace and in and through the work of Jesus' death and resurrection. So the first imperative we see is continue in love. And we see this in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And the term brotherly love here is the word we get Philadelphia. You've heard the city of brotherly love. In Greek, philia is love, meaning friendship, and adelphos is brother, Philadelphia. It's the kind of love that we see between siblings. It's also written a lot by the apostles Paul and Peter as they reference, and those are found in your paper notes. How does it happen? How do we let love continue? It happens through energy and through being intentional with one another. Which leads us to our next point where we see another command, show hospitality. We see this in verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality itself takes energy too. We also see in the next verse, our third command. Remember those in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And then we see another command, not necessarily an imperative, but very similar language. In verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then again, in the very next verse, we see similar language, again, not an imperative. Keep your life free from a love of money and be content with what you have. That's a lot easier said than done, though. Especially when you're facing issues with a car, issues with a toilet. A lot of things happen, and it's easier said than done to be free from a love of money. Jesus himself talked about this. He said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The next command we see is in verse 7. Remember leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And then later in that same verse, we see the fifth imperative. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And it's important to know that the writer of this book is talking about leaders. A lot of the leaders in this time had extraordinary faith that ultimately led to their death. They followed Christ. That's why we're commanded to do the same. The eighth imperative we see, again, not quite an imperative, but very similar. Bear the approach Christ endured. We see this in verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So he not only expects us to live a better life, but the good news is, for you and me, he enables us to do so. Why? Well, because he knows that we're prone to wander. He knows that a lot of times things get put in place that are more important to us. We know that, honestly, it was never possible for us to live this better life without His grace. So we see in our second section that Jesus enables us to live a better life. And he did this because He founded and perfected our faith. And we read this in Hebrews 12, which we looked at the end of last year. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He did this for both you and for me. He took our sin, all of it, and put it on Himself and took it to the cross. As John writes, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thing is, He didn't only found and perfect our faith, He suffered on our behalf. And we see this in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. And then looking at Hebrews 9, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Or as one of the great hymns puts it, He's our anchor within the veil that separated God from people. Jesus was the one that enabled us to go to God through Him as a mediator, not through a human priest. If we look at Hebrews 9, verse 26, it says, but as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because we know it's already been dealt with, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for them. Again, the good news is that Christ bared our sins once and for all. We don't need to have Him continually bear the punishment for our sins. He's already done that. As I was reminded this week of what the great preacher Jonathan Edwards says, that the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So if these two points are not good news to you, maybe this one will be, as Jesus stays with us. As we see in verse 5 of our passage, which is a quote from Joshua 1:5, part of it is, and then verse 6, we see a quote from Psalms 118. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or as Jesus Himself put it when He commissioned the disciples, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Another piece of good news is that He stays the same. We see this in verse 8, as it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a big theological term that defines God's immutability, or the fact that He never changes, which we sang about to start our service. God is unchanging, His character, in His will, in His covenantal promise. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, God's being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Which means that the same God in Genesis is the same God in Revelation and will be to the end of the age, for all eternity. Or as John writes, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Or put another way, Jesus Christ always was, always is, and always will be. That is good news. Or as John writes in Revelation, in verse 1, all right, in verse 4, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Or as he says, and as we read further in verse 8, "I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And I think one of the things that we need to understand is that not only does he stay with us and stay the same, has he not? He's also profounded and perfected our faith. He also has suffered on our behalf. He strengthens us by grace, which enables us to live this better life. And we see this in verse 9. "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." Or as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "My," speaking of Jesus here, "grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." It's this grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, that not only expects us to live a better life, but enables us to live a better life and encourages us or motivates us to live a better life. I wanted to say encourage because I wanted everything to have an E to start. So Jesus encourages us to live a better life. How? Well, as we looked at last week, we have a God who is a consuming fire. As we saw at the end of Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. This should encourage or motivate us because we don't want to experience God's wrath. Remember, all of our sins, all the punishment that we deserved, were put on Christ as he went to the cross. If he did that to his own son, I'm not sure it looks very good for us if we experience God's wrath. The good news is here, too, is as Pastor Chris said last week, that God is burning away everything that's not Jesus in your life, in my life. Or as the great evangelist Billy Graham reminds us, "Be assured that there is no sin you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse." There's no sin that you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Let me say that again. There is no sin you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. That is good news. Jesus' blood is better than all of our sin, past, present, and future. As the writer of Proverbs 21 says, "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers." If this verse isn't a comfort to you, or knowing that our God is a consuming fire is not a comfort to you, please don't hesitate. Come find me, Pastor Chris, Theo. Talk to us after service. Knowing that God is a consuming fire should be comforting to you. But we should also be encouraged because we have a kingdom that can't be shaken. As we see at the end, in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We seek a city that is to come, as we see in verse 14 of Hebrews 13. "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Or as Revelation 21 puts it, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Again, as the great Billy Graham reminds us, in some ways, Christians are homeless. Our true home is waiting for us that has been prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as the song we played to begin service today, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through." I found that song to be a little bit more fitting than "Looking for a City." All of this, we should offer praise continually. As our passage says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Jesus truly is a better life. He's the better life that should drive us to worship continually. As the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthian church that we'll be looking at later this year in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let me read that one more time. "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," notice "whatever you do" encompasses so many things, "do all to the glory of God." My hope and prayer for 2020 is that each of us will incorporate this and pray this into and for our lives on a regular basis as we offer up sacrifices of praise. Because whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for the exhortation in your word to live a better life, a life devoted to worshiping you. Thank you for the good news that we have, that Jesus has made a way to enter into your presence by taking on the death that we deserve. Lord, thank you for the good news that you are a consuming fire, that you are burning away everything that is not of Jesus in our lives. Father, we thank you for all you have done and all that you're going to do in our lives. We ask all this in the name of your Son, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.